Lord, to help us. As you can see, I take on any subject matter that the Lord has in His Word. I don't like to skip anything. Lord, this particular subject matter is difficult. We don't fully understand what prayer is all about, but you've commanded us to pray. We really don't understand divorce. It's so painful. And yet, you have all of this laid out in your scripture for us to learn from. I thank you, Lord, that you're such a caring God, that you love us, that you, your very person, went out into the wilderness and met Hagar twice and brought comfort to her and direction. And Lord, anyone that's struggling today with divorce, I pray that this might be the day that they would see how they can be accepted in you and how much you love them. Lord, one sin isn't any different than the other. It all keeps us out of heaven. So teach today, Lord. Be our teacher. And speak through me. We'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a wonderful nursery. I just wanted to remind you that the lady that works in there was unable to have children. And so she loves babies. And she'll love to hold on to your baby. So, and don't deny her. Well, our first question. It says men always ought to pray and not lose heart. It says keep on keeping on. We're not to give up. So, of course, then it goes through my mind, what would cause you to give up? That's where your question comes from. And I believe that sometimes circumstances can be so overwhelming and so painful that you can hardly breathe, let alone pray. And of course, that's the time when we need to come alongside you and encourage you. It also could be that maybe you've been praying for years and years and you see no progress and you're ready to give up. That's very easily done when you have an unbelieving husband. But I encourage you this morning, don't do that. We've seen three husbands in this class come to the Lord. How long did it take? Over 35 years. And how long is that? And so you can probably ask the question, why? Now, why does God allow that to happen? Why should I be married to somebody that doesn't know the Lord? And doesn't seem to want to budge in that direction. Well, we saw in last week's lesson, we looked at God had his timetable. Jesus waited until Lazarus was dead. Everyone in last week's lesson, without exception, thought Jesus arrived too late. If you'd only been here, if you had only come. Even the people thought, well, he could heal the blind man. Why couldn't he have come and healed Lazarus? Now it was too late. He was all entombed, all wrapped up in cloths. And he had come too late. But in reality, Jesus was right on time. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. God's timing is not our timing. God's delays always have good reasons. I just wish all you need to do is pray one prayer and see a husband come and be saved, but it doesn't work like that. And then we have the parable of the persistent widow. In the city was a judge who was godless and had great contempt for everyone. There was a widow who needed help, needed his help, and she needed justice to be done. The judge ignored her for a while, but after a while, she got on his nerves. So what's the lesson from this strange story? Well, if an evil judge yields to constant pressure, how much more will a great loving God respond to us, his children? If we've experienced his love, we can believe he will hear our cries. But, you know, I was thinking about this. We really want to see God move today and take care of the situation. And we have to remember that vengeance belongs to God. So we're to hang in there until he returns, maybe. It'll take that long. But one day vindication will come, and he will repay. and if not now, it'll be judgment day. There is a payday. Then we looked at the Pharisee and the tax collector. Remember the Pharisees? They were really concerned about their outside of the cup being clean. They didn't think about the inside. And they wanted everyone to know how wonderful they were spiritually. They even put extra tassels and around their garments and dressed very well. But the tax collectors were really hated just about as much as today. The IRS takes too much money. But in that day, the Romans would have their tax collectors and they would tell them how much money they could take from each person to pay Rome. Now, if they could get anything on top of that, then that was his pay. So if a fellow's wagon fell apart and he had to buy new wood and wheels and put a new cart together, and that got word out to the tax collector, well, he could go and put taxes on that. Seems like that's pretty true today, too. We have taxes on everything. But so they were despised. Now, this Pharisee did not go to the temple to pray to God. I don't know if you noticed that or not. But to announce to all within hearing how good he was. I counted 5 I's. I don't do this and I don't do that. Let's see. I thank God. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all that I possess. And there was the tax collector over, beating his breast, couldn't even look his eyes to heaven because he was so convicted of his sin. And all he did was beg for mercy. Well, you know what? Self-righteousness is nothing more than pride. Pride causes a person to despise others and keeps them from hearing God. I thought about how the Pharisee had prayed, and I thought, I wonder what that would look like if we updated it. I'm sure this has never happened in this class. But you could say, I go to church every Sunday. I teach Sunday school. I tithe. I sing in the choir. I work with the homeless. And my neighbors, what do? They just sit home and watch football or go shopping. How much better I am. Nobody here does that, I'm sure. Oh, my. It slips in so easily, doesn't it? And it's God rejects the proud and exalts the humble. This is a tremendous example here that Jesus gives us with the Pharisee and the tax collector. Pride causes a person to despise others. That's the thing that really got me. So the prayer of the tax collector should be our prayer, because we all need God's mercy every day. That Pharisee was ever as much a sinner as the tax collector, but his pride kept him blind to his need. Wow. And then, of course, we got into the subject of divorce. We need to understand that the Pharisees did not ask this question because they were interested in getting an answer. The two questions that they asked is, it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And the other is, why did Moses command, and I have that circled, because Moses never commanded it, he didn't command divorce, he commanded giving a certificate of divorce when you put your wife away. It was a trick question trying to trap Jesus. If Jesus answered too lax, then he would be at odds with the Mosaic law. And if he answered too strict, he'd be at odds with Herod. Remember good old Herod and John the Baptist. John the Baptist was put in prison because he openly criticized Herod about Herod, who had put away his wife and married his brother's Philip's wife. A lot of divorce going on there, wife swapping. And John the Baptist spoke out against it, and guess what? It eventually cost him his head. But this was a trap. And I just love the way the Lord, you know, there's no trap for him. He's just wonderful. He's so cool, I put it down on my notes. He puts his finger right on the heart problem. And the real problem, as you answered several times, is what? Hardness of the heart. The Pharisees believed you could divorce your wife for any reason. such as burning the bagels or putting too much salt in his stew. I had a friend once, it just flashed through my mind. She was so upset with her husband, she cooked everything in terrible grease, hoping that it would kill him. I guess everybody has their method, huh? Too much salt in the stew, that seems hardly fair. So the conflict hinged on how to interpret Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. Really, it's the first verse that's so important. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and then he writes her a certificate of divorce, that uncleanness would probably mean that she had already had sex with another man, or that she couldn't have children. It could mean either one. And, of course, children was mandatory, that you bear children. We've come a long ways from that today, that's for sure. But you know, the Lord doesn't get trapped. He takes the focus off of divorce and onto marriage, and he points out the Scripture intended marriage to be permanent. And he gives four reasons for the importance of marriage. And those were right in your lesson, and they came right out of Genesis 1, 26 through 28. God created them male and female. A man should leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh, and no man divide, I put divides there, or divorces, or separates, what God has joined together. So God takes us right back to Genesis and shows how he created man. He asked them, haven't you read the Scriptures? And that's exactly what he came back with. And I just think the Lord is so great that way. He gets that focus off of divorce. So God gave marriage for the protection of the home, and was given to be a blessing to mankind. And you know, you have to really realize that all of God's laws were given to protect us. God never legislated substandard behavior. So how come this happened with Moses? Well, it happened with Moses because of the hardness of man's heart, that he might have killed his wife, or he might have taken on another wife. So by giving her a certificate of divorce, he was actually, in actuality, protecting her so that others would know that she was not a prostitute, but that she was a divorced person. You know, I think about God's laws. Murder wasn't in God's plan either, but it wasn't long before Cain slew Abel. So if you think of killing your husband, please reconsider. Then he gives the law of capital punishment when Noah's ark was planted on Mount Ararat. When they got off, one of the commands was to have the law of capital punishment. I'm just a real strict believer in capital punishment, because what it means is, if you murder someone, you've destroyed the image of God in that person. Therefore, you don't have the right to live. And it's a huge deterrent, and I'm seeing it more and more of laxness. And guess what? We as taxpayers pay for all those fellas that are obviously murderers and need to be, I believe capital punishment needs to be the way of taking care of it, because it protects the land. And then the Lord, of course, gave the Sabbath day. Why did he give the Sabbath day? Well, because you and I need it physically. We need to take 1 in 7 to rest. That's how we're put together. And that's how God gave it. And it bothers me to see that Sunday is the biggest shopping day of the week. And it should be a day when we seek God and seek rest. Well, of course, men were divorcing their wives for any old reason. And what Moses had written in Deuteronomy was for the hardness of heart, and demonstrated God's mercy. The only reason that the Lord would allow was before adultery, because that obviously breaks the marriage bond, makes it a threesome, and that doesn't work. But even that can be forgiven. Depends. I think divorce is really hard. I think it's like eating barbed wire. Just doesn't go down very well. And you can see why God hates it. The hardest hit are the children. Divorce is very painful to them. It's they take personal blame. They just enter into it, and And they can't understand it, so they believe that they're at fault. And that's hard for them to get over that. If you are considering maybe divorcing your husband, I would encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 7 and really take it to heart. It's it really spells it out for a believer. I think divorce is more painful than death because the people still go on living. And the problems of custody and trying to work things out, it's always present. And yes, he may get a new wife, but then there's it just gets more complicated. And of course, the hard thing is to have children brought together. It's with other children, it's very difficult. I believe God wants us to work out our problems. That's part of our Christian growth. And it's not fun. I think marriage is hard work. I rarely mention any books because I just really want you in the Word of God. We just take the Word of God seriously. But, and you may not care for this woman. She's on the radio. I can only handle her for a little bit. But she's come out and written a book. It's called The Proper Care and Feeding of Husbands. This will open up your eyes to how often, how wrong we are as females. We simply don't know how our husbands are wired. And I find this book to be extremely helpful. That's Dr. Laura. You know, husbands and babies don't come with instruction manuals. I remember when I had 6 kids, and they're all different. And it would have been so handy if a little instruction manual had just popped out with them. But it doesn't work that way. Well, the next section there is, let's see what, well, I could get into Ezra. That might have been a real eye-opener to you as to God instituting divorce there. But you have to remember that the Israelites had been taken to Babylon in discipline because they had gotten into all this idolatry and foreign gods and all because of the people in the land. So they were taken for 70 years to Babylon, and they had the opportunity to come back. And when they came back, darn, if they didn't go back into the same routine, they started marrying the women of the land and giving their daughters to the men of the land. And what was wrong with that is that God wanted his people to be his people. He did not want them intermarrying. There's a reason in Scripture that God says not to be unequally yoked, because water just finds its lowest ebb. And if you're unequally yoked, you don't have anyone to pray with. You don't have anybody to go on their knees with you when trials and problems come along. And unfortunately, most, not all, but most men who are not believers will pull you down to their level. And it's it just seems to be that way. And it's, be sure to instruct your daughters and pray for them right from the time they're born, that there'll be a man of God out there for your daughters and vice versa for your sons. It's hard. It's very hard. Anyway, we'll get off of that. So God made those people divorce the pagans so that his line would stay pure and that they wouldn't become all mixed up again and get into idolatry. That was what was so wrong with Solomon. They have 1,000 wives, and they were foreign women, and they took his heart, and they brought the country down with them. That's a good section of Scripture to read if you're thinking about divorce. Well, here we get into the rich young fella here who comes to Jesus. It was interesting to hear some answers in the class that some thought he was really sincere and others weren't quite so sure. And so we have to examine this. And I love how the Lord works with this fellow. He is so tender-hearted with him. It's just wonderful. You and I usually aren't. Usually we like to point out the mistakes or the sin or whatever. That's not a good way to go. This is how Jesus works. Take a lesson from this. None of us need to have our sins pointed out. I think we're all very well aware of when we blow it. And we need encouragement. We need prayer, don't we? Okay, this fellow comes to him and says, "Good master." And then, you know, the Lord doesn't come back and say, you know, you want him to respond differently. Now, why did he respond? There's none good but God. So I think that's this is how I approach Scripture. I said, That doesn't make sense. Why did he say that? Well, the point is, nobody's good, and I'm just so delighted that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all level at the cross. And so the Lord is reminding this fellow, none is good but God. If you see that I'm good, it's because I am God. Whoa. So this young man wanted to be sure he would get eternal life. So he asked what he could do. And I just circled that, because do is not the right question. He said he had never broken any of the laws that Jesus mentioned. And did you notice the laws that Jesus mentioned? I thought it was so neat of the Lord to just point out the ones this fella had done. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Well, he hadn't done that. Do not murder. He hadn't done that. Probably both of us could say the same. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. You know, nothing about the one that he really blew. And it's so gentle how Jesus works with him and how he works with us. And he lovingly broke through his pride, this man's pride, with a challenge that brought out the real barrier and his true motives. I don't know if he really wanted eternal life. Because Jesus just sticks his finger right on it and says, sell all you have and give to the poor. Here was the barrier there that would keep this young man out of the kingdom, his love of money. Money represented his God and pride of accomplishment and self-effort. Ironically, his attitude made him unable to keep the first commandment. So we've got to go back to Exodus and see that first commandment. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Well, he had another god before him, didn't he? He had his riches. And wow, didn't God stick the finger right on it? He could not meet the one requirement Jesus gave to turn his whole heart and life over to God. And so obviously he really didn't need God, did he? If he really wanted to be righteous, he should have given his wealth to the poor and followed Jesus. Giving to the poor would have removed the obstacle, and the obstacle is riches. So this blocked his self-righteous achievement, coupled with a love for money to follow Jesus to the cross. The way to eternal life was in turning from trust in his self-achievements and attainments and earthly securities to trust Jesus. But his riches demanded his allegiance. You know, I think the more you and I own, the more it owns us. Isn't it true? It really gets in the way. But in Mark's gospel, it said Jesus looked at him and he loved him. And I thought that was so tender. You know, that's the way he looks at us. This young man came to Jesus wondering what he could do, and he left seeing what he was unable to do. What a barrier. So I just have to ask the question, what barriers are keeping you from turning your life over to Christ? And then it goes on to say, taking up your cross and following Jesus. Well, what is my cross? Is that my nasty husband? Is that my cross? Or is it because I have asthma? Is that my cross? Or is it because I have bunions? Is that my cross? It's not. I wish that were so. But it's not. Taking up your cross means to be identified with Jesus Christ all the way to death. It's taking it up and following him, yielding yourself to God, dying to self and yielding yourself to God. It's something you can do every morning and seek him out. Well, how hard is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? It goes on to say it's like putting a camel through the eye of a needle. Jesus means a sewing needle there. And why? Because the rich have most of their basic physical needs met and become self-reliant. When they feel empty, they can buy something new to dull the pain that was meant to drive you towards God. And I am sure there's not one woman in here that hasn't done that. Then I'll start with me. Where you just, I don't know, you want to get your focus on something else, so you go and buy something. And how true that is. trip to the mall or a trip someplace. And he doesn't help, does it? He doesn't drive away the pain. And see, if we had just used that to drive ourselves towards God, and I just see that so many Americans just fall into this, you know? We just don't see the whole picture. You know, the person who has everything on earth can still lack what is most important, eternal life. The eye of a sewing needle? A camel going through that? The astonished disciples asked, then, who can possibly be saved? Oh, how the Pharisees had influenced these disciples, because the Pharisees taught that God bestows wealth on those he loves. That is not true. In fact, our wealth can be our biggest curse. So, if a wealthy person cannot make it into the kingdom of God, then seemingly no one can make their way into the kingdom of heaven. That's what the disciples thought. Then who can be saved? But Jesus answered that salvation is a work of God. What appears to be impossible with man is what God delights to do. You're praying for an unsaved husband. That is such a wonderful way. It's not his desire that any should perish, and that he delights to show himself strong in impossible situations. There's just so many promises we can pray. And I think that's a lot of why the Lord delays, because he wants us to get earnest about our faith. He wants us to be on our knees. He wants us to be praying the scriptures. And he delights to show himself strong in impossible situations. Well, then who gets to heaven? The poor in spirit. And I'm so sorry I gave you the wrong verse. I had written over the verse in my Bible, and I gave you verse 2. It should have been verse 3. Who gets to heaven? The poor in spirit, who see that they are morally and spiritually bankrupt. We can't earn our way there. It has to be by seeing that we're needy. Jesus wants you to be in him, not to do anything for him, but to be in him. That comes later doing for him. Make sure you are in him. That's the most important decision that you'll ever make in your life. And if we have any questions on this lesson, I'd be glad to answer them now before I close in prayer. I don't want you to go home struggling with anything. Any questions? Yes?
When back in Ezra, which is really a good reading, because I hadn't done much with Ezra at all, they have the men setting aside their wives. Now, I kind of wondered about the reverse. Any thoughts on that?
Yes, they could have given their daughters to the men of the land. It would have been the same thing, been intermarriage. That was really a hard thing to do. When you count it all up, there's 226 that were involved in that. But it was totally necessary, because that was a real form of idolatry and a disregard for God's law. And we pay, don't we? You know, if you're a born-again believer and you marry a non-believer, there's a payday, you know.
He doesn't ask us to separate today.
No, he doesn't ask us to separate today. He, 1 Corinthians 7 that I gave you, you need to read that, because the believer is not permitted to leave the unbeliever. Unbeliever, it can be the other way around, though, can leave you. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask about that.
On the issue of the divorce, I have a friend that her husband was unfaithful until they divorced. She wants to remarry eventually. She doesn't have a boyfriend or anything like that, but she's lonely for being married, and she feels betrayed by her ex-husband. Mm-hmm. So is it biblical for her to remarry?
She'll have to work that out. I think so. I think God says it's better to marry than to burn. But she better be very careful. And if there's children involved, it's very difficult. And that's why I recommend Dr. Lori's book, because it will just open your eyes wide to how men are wired and what you need to do and how you can make your marriage better. It's never too late. And it's kind of fun to do. Because it just is marvelous how God answers prayer. I would never stay with a man that either beat me or molested my children. Those would be my laws, my rules. But most of the time, you just simply don't look for a husband like that. But a lot of women love to push buttons. They love to push buttons of their husband to make them angry so they can transfer onto him. See, he's the problem. He's the problem. So you learn not to push those buttons. And it works. Marriage is hard. It was hard for me. I think it's hard. And we make stupid mistakes. But we also do all kinds of other sin, too. It all keeps us equal at the cross. And that's why I had to put in Hagar, how God came to her and how he loves you. And how wonderfully he worked with the rich young fellow. He just worked with him, never pointing it out what was wrong, until he asked him to sell everything he had. Then he had broken the first commandment. Anyway, well, let's pray. Father God, I thank you that your word is a light unto our feet, Lord, and shows the way. But most of all, Lord, I just praise you because you're such a loving God, that you forgive us, Lord. When we make stupid mistakes, you pick us up and you make something out of that. What a great God you are. Thank you that you just don't write us off every time we do something. And Lord, I just pray for those that perhaps are sitting here today and thinking about their divorce or their past. And Lord, help them to be able to let go of that, the pain of that. Give them wisdom, Lord, of how to work those things through. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. And Lord, if anybody's considering murdering their husband, say that doesn't work either. So God, give us a new, refreshing love for the ones that we have. And perhaps patience and understanding goes so far. And for those that have struggled through it, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit might just put that oil, the balm of Gilead, just right on that pain, and that might be lifted. Life is difficult. Thank you, Lord, it's not this life only, that the best is yet to come. Bless each lady this coming week, Lord, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.